that you're the cornerstone to which we come and find transformation. That it's in you that we find new life and a new identity. That, Lord, you dress us in robes of righteousness, robes that are royal. And, Lord, we come to hear your word. May it bring life into our hearts and our souls. May we hear the words of life flowing now. Let us know who we are in you and all what that means and the implications it has for our life and this world. Lord, bring power to the words I say now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I ran out of time last week, so I'm just going to finish off last week and then we'll kind of carry on into this week. But we've been looking at robes of righteousness and looking at what it means about our identity and who God is and what the implications of that, and looking at what the truths we find out from the Jewish prayer shawl. That this thing that the Jews have, which speaks to us of so much about who God is and what it is that we are called to wear. What is it we're meant to cover ourselves in terms of our identity? And so we've looked at who we are. We've looked at who we're called to be. We've looked at some of the implications of what this thing means. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, it tells us, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in the robe of righteousness." That's the identity that God gives us. And we've been looking at Samuel and how Samuel had an identity. He clothed himself in an identity that wasn't what he should have been dressed in. An identity was based upon his weird upbringing, his mother issues, various other things. And for us, there's a whole lot of things in our life that we get clothed with, whole lot of identities that we put on, which aren't necessarily the right thing. I'm not going to go over all of last week, but you can get last week's message again and go through that and look at some of those things that shape us and give us identity. And we looked last week at Ruth and Boaz and the story of Ruth, about how Ruth has identity of being a foreigner. She's an outcast. She's someone on the outside, someone who hasn't got much. What was she going to choose to do? Was she going to choose to dwell within that, or was she going to do something about it? And what Ruth does, she approaches Boaz, who is a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer, which basically means that he can bring redemption to her and bring provision to her and bring life to her. And we talked about the robe and the corner of his garment that he covers Ruth in as a sign of saying, you're now in covenant relationship with me. We looked last week at covenant relationship between us and God, about how God says, when you become part of my family, I cover you with the corner of my garment. I cover you in provision. I cover you in acceptance. I cover you in assistance. I am with you in this. And how we have a new redeemed identity, that Ruth had a new identity because of what Boaz had done for her. And when you become a Christian, when Jesus, who is like the Boaz of our day, who is the Boaz of the New Testament, who kind of is the Redeemer of all people, we get a new redeemed identity. It doesn't mean to say that the things that are going on in your life aren't real or they don't have implications for your life. We still have to work through our past. We still have to work through our present. But we're called to say, but the future I have is based upon who God is. And God says in his word that he has plans for me, plans for a future, plans to prosper me and give me hope. That's what God wants you to live into. He wants you to live in a calling of hope. He doesn't want you to be bound by the things of the past anymore. He wants you to be set free from being a slave to fear, and step into being a child of God. A new redeemed identity. And when you become a Christian and you receive this new covenant relationship, some different things happen. Not only is it a new identity for you, but you enter into a shared identity. It's not just a new identity, it's a shared identity. And just like in marriage, when two partners come together, when you get married at that particular point in time, whatever is yours now belongs to the other person. And whatever belongs to the other person now belongs to you. So when we are in covenant relationship with Jesus, all that he has becomes ours, and all that is ours becomes his. And so all my debt, all my issues, all my pains and struggles become his. And all that he has, the grace, the power to forgive, the power to deal with that sin, the power to deal with that pain, the power to bring comfort, becomes mine. And so I can give Jesus what is mine, and he can give me what is his, and in that we find freedom. Because we are united with Jesus. See, if you're not in covenant relationship with Jesus, he can't take your sins off you. You have to give it to him. In covenant relationship, you're saying, Jesus, you have permission to deal with my sin. Because you now have ownership of them in covenant relationship. And we can then take hold of all that he has. I had a friend of mine who got married whilst I was at college. And she'd racked up quite a lot of debt because she'd come across from another country. And she'd been just praying and crying out to God, saying, God, I can't cope with all this debt I've got from studying and doing all these things. And then she met someone, and they got married. And the first thing he did, he said, I'm going to pay your debts off. She was like, what? He's like, well, we're married now. Your debts are my debts. I'm going to pay them off. And that's what happens for us as Christians, that when we become a Christian in covenant relationship, Jesus says, your debts, I paid them off. And more than that, everything is Jesus's, now becomes mine. I have access to all of that. So as we've been talking about these last few weeks about how when we come into prayer and we come into that prayer tabernacle of the prayer shawl, we come to that place of the treasury of heaven, saying all of heaven is open for me to have access to because I am in covenant relationship with God. I have a new identity because I am now linked and joined to Jesus. So we not only have a new identity, it's a shared identity. So the Bible constantly tells us the fact that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are children of God, like Jesus is a child of God. We become that identity. We take on that identity. But not only are we called to share that identity between us and Jesus, we're called to share that together as a people of God together. You don't do Christianity on your own. And in a culture that tells you, do life on your own. And Peter tells you, don't go to church. You can just sit at home and listen to the best worship leaders in the world leading you in worship. You can listen to the best preachers in the world preaching you sermons. Why go to church? You can do it on your own. But that's just not the Bible. The Bible tells you that to be a mature Christian, you grow in the context of Christian fellowship, which we call the church. It's not a choice. When you become a Christian, you become part of the church. That's the choice you have. If you're only part of the church, don't be a Christian. It's as simple as that. It's black and white. That you live your Christian life in the context of Christian fellowship. That you find a new family. And so in the same way that we are united to us and Jesus, so whatever is mine becomes his, whatever is his becomes mine. So we read the early church accounts in Acts chapter 2. That's what happens for those in covenant relationship. Then we come together as a family of God together, saying, all of your problems are now my problems. All things that I am blessed with become yours. That's the radical gospel that we're all kind of going, he's not asking me surely to give up everything I've got. Well, I'm not, but the Bible is. That's what God's telling us to do. He's saying, we share our lives with each other. I'm not sure I'm quite mature enough yet to be at that point. But that's what we're aiming towards. It says in Acts chapter 4, 43, they had everything in common. And so when one of us is hurting, the scriptures say, we all hurt. When one of us is struggling, we're all struggling. What he's trying to say is, in covenant relationship, someone else's problems, you don't just go, they've got a problem, I'll ignore them for a few months then, until they're sorted out, and then we'll have your friends again. It's not that. That is abhorrent to God. What covenant relationship looks like is you're struggling, how can I walk with you? And when I'm struggling, how can you walk with me? So if you're someone here who often struggles, That's fine. That's allowed. And ultimately, that probably is all of us. But the thing about Christian community, it only works with this. Go to the next slide. It's the fact that we have to be authentic in community together. Not pretending, not saying, I'm all fine, everything's good in my life, everything's wonderful, when actually you're dying inside. That's not allowed in the church. That's superficial. And if we all do that, we're all miserable, none of us are happy, and we all pretend it's all a facade. True Christianity and true church of the Bible, true covenant relationship, is about being authentic, being vulnerable, sharing your whole life with each other. Oh, terrifying, isn't it? But how beautiful it is, though. How beautiful it is. There's a great talk that you can YouTube. I'll put a link to it on the website this afternoon. And there's a lady, I can't remember her name now, it's completely gone from my head. It's Breen Brown, her name is. And she's a powerful talk, 20 minutes long, and it's called The Power of Vulnerability. And she's a researcher, and she researched into people's shame and people's fears. And what she discovered was that there was a lot of people who had shame and fear who were quite content still. And she couldn't get her head around that. And when she looked into it more, she found out that the people who were the most content in life were the people who were most vulnerable. People who recognized that being vulnerable is scary and hard, and it wasn't easy, but when we're vulnerable with each other, we have the ability to love each other with a whole heart. You have to watch the talk, I can't do it justice. But go away if you have the access to the internet and watch it. If you don't, maybe you can show it in church at some point. She's also a Christian, which is more powerful, but she's doing it in a secular context. So if you want to love well, you have to be vulnerable. Your problems are my problems. My problems are your problems. That is true church. That is true community. That's what we're called into. And the reason why as a Baptist church, we have membership, if you're ever wondering, is we're saying we're going to make a covenant relationship with each other. It's not like I'll sign up for that club. It's not that. What happens is, before the whole congregation and before God, you make promises to each other. And in those promises we say, we're going to walk together, not apart, but together, in ways that are known and ways that are unknown, through the highs and the lows. So covenant community is about saying, I am committed to each other. I'm committed to you, and you're committed to me. And just like in a marriage where you're committed to each other, so that's what church membership is like. We've made it about being part of a club. It's not about that. It's about being in a relationship where we say, I am committing before God to you and you to me. That's powerful. This is radical. This is crazy. The world doesn't get that. Why would you give all that you are to something? Why would you be vulnerable with people? Why would you do that? They might find out that you're not okay. They might find out who you really are. Yes, exactly. We want to be the people of God, sharing our whole lives. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. I've been away this last week on a conference. And whilst I was there, I heard something which I really found quite powerful. Saying that we are the bride of Christ. You and me, we're all part of the church. The church isn't something that we talk about as this thing over there. We are the church. So when you have a go at the church and you say, oh, the church has done this or the church has done that, because you are the church, it amounts to self-harm. You're having a go at something that you are. We are all the church. This building isn't the church. I'm not the church. The deacons aren't the church. The church is all of us. If you take us out of the building, we're still Yardley Baptist Church. Regardless of this building. So just think about what covenant relationship means to you and to me. And at the beginning of this morning's service, I said, what is your vision for the church coming ahead? Going ahead. You might have come up with something, you might have thought about something. And the question is, what are you going to do about it then? What are you going to do about it? Something that you want to see happen in the life of this church, something that you're passionately believing God for, what are you going to do about it? It's not for me to try and sort it all out for you. I'm rubbish. I'm just one person struggling to lead a church. But together, we are united in power. Together. Because all of us together doing it. So it's not like, well, when the church gets around to doing that. No, it's when do you get around to doing it? When do I get around to doing it? When do we do it together? So covenant relationship is about being in a new identity with Jesus and in a new identity together as the church. But it means being vulnerable and being open. It's like Ruth and Boaz were vulnerable with each other, so we have to be vulnerable together to be in covenant relationship. We're all in it together. And that's the story of the people of God in the Old Testament. They are a people who are called by God to be together in a shared identity of being a chosen people of God. And the prayer shawl that we've been looking at speaks of this. You see, on a prayer shawl, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where it says, make tassels for your robes. What you need to understand is in the context of the Old Testament, tassels on your robe spoke of nobility. Only kings and people who were really wealthy and noble had tassels on their robes. It was nobles, kings, and priests. They had tassels on their robes. And God says to the Israelites, all of you wear tassels on your robes. They also had blue dye running through the robe. Now, blue dye was the most expensive and the hardest dye to come by in all of that time. And he said, all of you have blue dye as part of your covering, as part of your cloak. So when people see you, what they see is the fact that what you've got on you represents kingship again, the blue, but also it represents priesthood. Because only the priests and the kings would have blue dye, because it's expensive. So when God says to the Old Testament, to the people of the Old Testament, to the people of God, the nation of Israel, have tassels on the end of your robes and have blue dye as part of your robe, as your common everyday attire, what you wear normally, he's saying you are basically someone who is a noble king and that you are like a priest. You are a chosen nation to stand out from the crowd. So when someone from another land saw them wearing what they were wearing, they're like, what? How come these ordinary people are seen as kings and seen as priests? It was something shocking. They stood out. They were different because of what they were covered with. The covering they lived under was different, and it was noticeably different. And the Bible talks about as Christians, when we become a Christian, it says we receive robes, which are, we say it today, royal robes. Got the blue dye in it. Got the tassels on it. Also, like robes of righteousness, which speak of the priesthood. That only the priest could enter the temple of God, the place where God dwelt. In the Old Testament, that's where God was. He was in the tabernacle or in the temple. And only the high priest could go in once a year and approach the presence of God. So when the Bible says to us that we are clothed with righteous robes of righteousness and royal robes, he's saying you are a king and you're a priest. The message hasn't changed from the Old Testament to now. The people of God are chosen. You are chosen. You need to understand this. You are special to God. You are special to God. He knows who you are. The Bible says the hairs on your head are numbered, and he knows the number of the hairs on your head. It's not like there's some special people in the church or in the Christian faith who are like chosen people, who are chosen ones. And we're kind of struggling to kind of keep up with them. You are chosen. You are special to God. You. Not the person next to you, well, they are as well, but you. God speak to you and say, you are special. You are important. You are, and you are chosen to be part of the family of God, the people of God, as a priest and as a king. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He's saying to the people who are early Christians, when you come to Jesus, which is the bit just before this passage, when you come to Jesus, you find a new identity, and that identity is someone who is a king and a priest, a royal priesthood. That the covering of Jesus, the new identity that you put on, the robes of righteousness, the robes that are royal, that when you come and you cover yourself in the truth of who Jesus is, that you are a king and a priest. And more importantly than that, you are a special possession of God. You matter to him. Why is it important that we're kings and priests? Well, think about what kings and priests do. What was the priest's role in the Old Testament? The priest's role was to be someone who could approach God. He had access into the place of the temple or in the tabernacle. He was able to approach God. So he had the ability to approach God, enter his presence, have the ability to deal with sin, have sin dealt with, and also he had the power to bless the people. So that when you're called a priest, when you come to Jesus and you're called a priest, it's saying you have the ability now, because you're in Christ and you're covered with the righteousness of Jesus, you have the ability to enter into the throne room of heaven. You have the right to be there because you're chosen to be a king and a priest. So you have the right to access into the presence of God. You can walk right in there. Isn't that awesome? You can walk straight into heaven, straight into God's presence, and lay our petitions and our requests before him. Come bring our worship before him to the throne of grace. What do? Kings have the ability to take ground. Kings have the ability to administer the authority of the kingdom. Kings have the ability to declare justice and declare what needed to happen. When Jesus says you are a priest and that you are a king, what he's saying is you have the authority to walk into the throne room of grace, and you have the authority to bring about God's kingdom. You have the right and the authority to draw close to him and to share that with the world. Approach him and share blessing. As a king, declare and take ground from darkness and bring in light. You see, we often have this kind of thing where we go, Lord, if you could just change the world, that'd be lovely. And he says, go on then. You're like, but I can't do that. It's like, I've given you authority to go and do that. I've given you the authority. Go and do it. What? We want God to do everything for us. He's saying, I've given you the authority, the covering of grace. I've given you the royal robes, the priestly robes, so that you can have access to me whenever you want it, so that you can then declare blessing upon the people of this world, and so that you can take ground for the kingdom of God. You go and do it. You go and declare light where there is darkness. And what we're doing as a church by praying for our streets. Remember, we're still doing that? We are still doing that. Each month we're praying for two streets. The reason we're doing that, the reason why we spent 3 years doing this, what we're doing? We're being like priests. We're declaring the blessing of God upon the people. And in the same thing, what we're doing with that is we are taking ground. We're saying we establish the authority of heaven over these streets, over these people. We're saying we're declaring God's kingdom here in this place. It says of Jesus in Mark's gospel, Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, at that time, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. About kingdom, about repentance, which speaks of being priests. That was Jesus' ministry. Priest and king. That's what he was. He was a priest and a king. So ultimately, all authority is Jesus. He has all authority. And he says, but I give it unto you because you know me. Because you're my children. At the end of Matthew's gospel, in the passage of the Great Commission, we often get caught up with the, let's go out and change the world. And we forget the bit just before that, which is, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What we try and do is we go, let's make disciples of all nations. And there's no authority behind it. If someone randomly in the street tried to stop you and arrest you, you'd be like, what? Someone just came up to you one day and put some handcuffs on you and said, you're arrested. You'd be like, don't be so stupid. That's ridiculous. What authority do you have to do that? But if someone is wearing the uniform of a police officer and the badge, and they say, in the name of the law, and arrest you, you take that more seriously. Why? Because a police officer, when they're wearing the right gear and they've got the right badge on, they have the authority to administer justice. It's not their justice, it's the authority of the whole nation. It says, in the name of the law. It's the law's name they're doing it in, not their own. He doesn't say, in the name of Bob, be arrested. He doesn't say that. He says, in the name of the law. So when you're clothed in the right thing and you have the badge and you have the identity of being a child of God, you have the authority to go and do the things of the kingdom. Too many Christians rush off and try and do stuff without recognizing that the authority that they have to do that is given to them by Jesus. So when we pray things and we say, pray this in the name of Jesus, it's not like a magic word at the end of a prayer. What it's saying is, I'm declaring this to happen because I have the authority to call upon the name of Jesus. Because I am clothed in righteousness. I have the right uniform on. That I'm a child of God. I am made righteous by him. I am a king and a priest, and therefore I can bring people like a priesthood to the presence of God. I have the authority to do that. I have the authority to try and seek justice in this world. I have the authority to declare that darkness go and the light come. I have the authority to declare healing over people, not because I have the power to heal, but because Jesus has the power to heal. But I have the authority to pray that. You see, some of us think that that person's really spiritual. When they pray, things happen. It's not them doing it, it's God doing it. People who pray well know who they are well. When you know who you are, the fact you're a child of God, we talked about this whole thing about earlier on, about how when you come under the covering of who you are, it's like a tabernacle, a mini house. In the Greek, that word, in a room, it means the treasury of heaven. That you come into the full blessing of God. You have the authority to call upon all the resources of heaven into this world. A king doesn't sit there and go, I wonder if I could possibly use some of the money from the treasury to go and do something. No. He has all authority. The king goes, fantastic. We'll do this and we'll do that. He's not limited at all because his position of authority allows him to do stuff. And Jesus says, because he has all authority, so you can have authority. So we act and do things in Jesus' name, calling upon the whole resource of heaven. So in your workplace, when you're praying for people, you don't sort of just go, oh, well, Lord, please bless that person at work, and I hope maybe one day we can have a conversation about Jesus. No. You say, in the name of Jesus, I declare blessing upon that person. I declare the full resource of heaven to pour upon this person that they might know you, Jesus. Because I have the authority to call down the resources of heaven. I have the authority to be a priest who brings people to Jesus. See, when you stand in your identity, you start having authority. But too many of us want to have authority without having identity settled first. And the reason why we've been talking as a church about being deeply rooted to be branching out is because you can't branch out unless you know who you are. Because when you know who you are, then you start having authority to do things. When you know that you are a child of God, in covenant relationship with God, that you are a king and a priest, that you are chosen. It's not for special people to do, it's for all of us. Because all of us are said, all of you are covered with tassels and with blue dye. All of you are kings, all of you are priests. Not a special few, but all of you. And so we walk together as a people of God, in community, as the people of God, seeking to transform and change this world. Saying, we have the authority in Jesus' name to go and do this. What is your identity? Because your identity still isn't in Jesus. If your identity still isn't in his righteousness. If the things of your past are still creeping up and affecting you. When it does that, it affects how you are loved by the Father. And it affects the power that you have and the authority you have. It's the love of God in us that reminds us of who we are so that we have the authority and the power to go. Love is the key. When we don't feel loved by the Father, by Father God, when we struggle to accept that ourselves, how are we ever going to have the authority to go into this world? Power and authority are released through God's love for us. Standing as his children, standing under his covenant relationship. So when you come to pray for something, don't kind of come to God and say, if you wouldn't mind, Lord Jesus, it'd be really nice if you could know. You say, Lord, remind me that I'm a child of heaven. Fill me with your love again. And I have the power and authority to declare into this world the things of you. I have the right to come into the throne room of heaven and ask and lay petitions before you. I have the authority to pray for this world with power, not timidly, but with power. So start your prayer life with, Lord, let me know your love more. When your identity is secure in Jesus, you start having the authority of Jesus. That's covenant relationship. All that is his becomes mine. His authority becomes our authority to bring about the kingdom of light, pushing back the boundaries of darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you, be loved by you, the Father, and being loved by you, recognize that we are children of God, co-heirs with Jesus, that we are covered with the robes of righteousness, the royal robes. That, Lord, what you cover us with speaks of our nobility and our kingship. It speaks of our priestly role. Lord, we thank you that you say in your word that we are chosen. Each of us are chosen. We are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. So, Lord, I pray for us that as we seek to stand in our identity as children of God, and seek to administer the authority of priests and of kings, that, Lord, the world would see that we are different, that we have access to an authority which goes far beyond anything in this world. Empower us, Lord Jesus, so that we can go and change this world for the kingdom of God. Amen.